Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Good morning, everyone. Well, as Paul finishes his letter to Ephesians, our journey through this beautiful letter also comes to an end. So let us pray together. Gracious God, as we gather here in your presence today, we come with open hearts and eager spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and grant us the wisdom to discern your truth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I suspect that many of you have watched the movie Gladiator, which is one of my favorites. A battlefield, the clash of swords, and Maximus, the main character, standing strong, armored and ready for the fight. His eyes focus on the arena, a quiet determination in his stance. Think about your own life, your own spiritual journey with Christ. Have you ever sensed a spiritual battle around you? Have you ever felt that like you're standing in the middle of a spiritual coliseum? Well, I have many times. The conflict Christian face in a spiritual life might not involve sword, but can be just as challenging as a battle in a coliseum. Here, at the end of this letter to Ephesians, Paul writes and starts this part with these words. Finally, after whatever I've said in six chapters so far, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. This is his final advice. This is an emotional climax that being a Christian means being ready for a spiritual battle. Today, we are answering these three questions from this passage. What is a spiritual warfare? Whom do we fight? And how do we fight? In some other part of the world or other countries or other cultures, like the culture that I come from in Iranian culture, the idea of a spiritual warfare or a conflict between spiritual good and spiritual bad or evil is not an unusual concept. People are familiar with that, but in different contexts. But here in the modern Western world, people have trouble with it. In the Western mindset, everything has a natural cause. It's more common to seek scientific explanation for everything, to look for logical reason behind every problem and brokenness. War, crime, violence, racism, and cruelty, all those things must have a natural cause, a natural reason behind it. Then people consider psychological or educational or sociological factors to address these issues. No doubt that having good educational system or social system would help people to learn, to grow, to understand the values of the culture or the country that they live in. It's essential, of course, but even with all this system, we still see problems, like people not getting along well with each other. Countries fighting, as you are, I'm sure that you're witnessing these days, and crime happening. But you know, the Bible says there is more to it There's more than what the Western culture think about. It says that there is a force of evil, and it has a kind of power in this world. It's like there is a deeper issue, a hidden force that controls this world and causes pain and trouble in it. The Bible speaks of a force of evil, not just as a metaphor, but as a real influential power. John in 1 John chapter 5 says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." The spiritual evil is not something we can see or touch, but it's real and powerful. And we can see the impacts of this force in the world, the consequences that we see. People mostly like and easily accept the things they can see, measure, and touch. And they often ignore what they can't. The spiritual dimension is something that the world often overlooks, or even Christian overlooks. Ignoring the spiritual evil is like trying to fix a broken vehicle by just fixing the surface without understanding that there's something wrong with the engine. Now, I'm not saying that every single bad thing that's happening is because of this evil force, but knowing its existence is crucial, is essential for us as Christians. If we believe what the Bible says, then we should recognize that there is a battle going on for you and me as Christians. Here's what Christianity says. It says that there are things like psychological and sociological factors that can make the darkness in human heart worse. They can shape and aggravate the natural tendencies we have toward being blind to certain truth and being self-centered. But, and this is a big but, these factors do not create the evil in human. The sin in human heart, fueled by the devil and his fallen crew, that's what makes the world the way it is. Evil is not just a human problem, it's a spiritual one. It's not just about changing law or fixing social structures. It's about engaging in a real battle on a spiritual field. But let's see what this passage says about our enemy. Whom do we fight? There is a spiritual battle, but verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." What is the most important or the first essential thing in any battle? In any battle, whether physical or spiritual, gathering intelligence, gathering information about the enemy is a crucial aspect of gaining victory. Understanding the enemy and being aware of their tactics, tricks, and strategy is a golden key to victory. In a military operation, many of you might have experienced, the first thing to do is to gather information about the enemy. Soldiers receive detailed briefing about the enemy many times, about their strategies and tactics and their strengths and weaknesses before heading into battle. Let me give you another example of a security system installation or security system company. Before installing a security system, homeowners and the security system companies study the common tactics that burglar uses. They learn about potential entry points and vulnerability to set the cameras in a place with the highest protection. In the same way, understanding the enemy's tactic in the spiritual realm for you and I as Christians help us to strengthen our spiritual defenses. Verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." The Greek word that is used here for schemes is schema, and it means a plan, plot, strategy, or trick. Devil has schemes to deceive people of God, to deceive people. 2 Corinthians, Paul again mentioned that. It says that do not be unaware of the devil's schemes. He doesn't want us to be unaware of devil's schemes. Paul, on the other hand, he doesn't want us to overestimate nor underestimate evil's power. He says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." This, which doesn't mean that evil doesn't take flesh and blood sometimes in this world. But the word struggle here means wrestling with the enemy on the ground with your bare hands. This is what wrestling means, which would be a tough and breathtaking situation. Wrestling is very common sport in Iranian culture, and we are very familiar with that. When you're with your bare hands in a field against your enemy or against your opponent. He could simply say that we are in a battle with evil, but instead of that, he describes all the aspects of this battle and saying our struggle is against the ruler, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He is trying to show us that do not underestimate these powers, but on the other hand, he actually says do not overestimate them. He says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do not run away. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." He doesn't say you might take your stand. He says you can definitely take your stand. You will take your stand against the devil's schemes if you be strong in the Lord. Evil has power to mess things up in this world and keep people away from God. But his power does not overcome our God's almighty power. That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Our Savior Jesus himself showed us how to stand against the devil's schemes. In John chapter 8, Jesus refers to evil as the father of lies. He says he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus unmasks the true nature of evil by labeling it as the father of lies. An expression that shows the fundamental role lies play in working of evil. We all remember from the Bible his first lie in Eden. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in this garden? He puts doubts in Eve's mind to make her disobeying God. So lying is a part of Satan's method. He twists the truth. He gives false promises. And he just plays with people and their thoughts and brings self-deception to try to steal identity. There are two ways that which Satan's lies according to the Bible. The Satan uses these two ways, these two methods in his lies. Temptation and accusation. Temptation tricks you into thinking too highly of yourself, leading you to do things you shouldn't. Accusation, on the other hand, makes you feel really low and self-hating, pushing you to do things that you shouldn't. Both ways work. In temptation, Satan hides God's holiness. This is important. In temptation, he hides God's holiness and how much he dislikes sin, emphasizing on God's love instead. But in accusation, he hides God's love and forgiveness, focusing on his holiness and anger towards sin. Temptation, that's right. It's like he's playing with what you know about God to make you mess up. Playing with us, with the information that we already have about God. Temptation and accusation. Let me give you four examples of each. How does these things work? For temptation, first example is this. So he shows you the tempting part, but hides the bad consequences. So he makes you to focus on the short-term joy and ignore the long-term pain and consequences. The second one, he tricks you into thinking a sinful action is actually not a sin. Like saying, you're not gossiping. You're just sharing from your heart. You're not lying. You're just not telling the whole story to protect yourself and your family. You're not aggressive. You're just expressing your feeling. This is you. You should express yourself. These are your emotions. Three. He points out mistakes of other Christians or even church leaders, making you think, if Petram did it, so why not me? If that person did it, why not me? If Bob, as a previous warden, did it, why not me? If even the person sitting next to me as a Christian, as a child of God, did it, who's been Christian for 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 2 years, why not me? The fourth thing, he makes you compare different parts of your own life, saying, I'm good here, so it's fine if I mess up there. I helped a homeless person last week, so it's okay to not just claim my tax. I love my mom, so it's okay to kill people. So that's the way that he uses in temptation. But now, how about accusations? Let me give you four examples in that as well. So first, he makes us focus more in the accusation, he makes you to focus more on your mistake than on Jesus our Savior, who's already forgiven you sin. The reason for this is what we already know. We're not perfect, right? Instead of just looking at our sins and our mistakes, we should look at our Savior as our example, as our Redeemer. But the devil doesn't want us to do that. Because looking that way gives us freedom from any accusation, right? So the devil doesn't want us to do that. So the second, under accusation, he makes Christians think too much about past mistakes that have caused damage and can't be fixed. You did that and can't be fixed, Pedro. By doing that, he seals our hope and the assurance of forgiveness, of the restoration that God has showed us on the cross. Third, he tricks people into believing that troubles they face are punishment from God. This is very common thought in Iranian culture, who are even have been converted to Christianity for many years. We have this problem, this issue in Iranian churches. So the Iranian Christians, and not just only Iranian, maybe many of us, think that because I did that in the past, God is punishing me now, and these things happen in my life because of the mistake that I did. But God might be mad at me. And the fourth thing, the last one, he makes Christians feel like the inner struggle and feeling they have are not okay for believers. They might think, if I were a real Christian, I wouldn't have these thoughts in my mind and my heart. Why would I think like that? Lots of accusation. The weight of accusation on my shoulder. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not good enough for God. Why would I do that? But this is devil's schemes. This is his trick to drag us out, to fool us. Do any of these examples familiar to you? The devil is playing games with people of God. He pulls this string he knows, and he will get a reaction that he wants. When the feeling of guilt of sin in our lives leads us to repentance and turning to Christ, it is definitely from God, because he wants us to come back in his presence. However, when this feeling condemns us and drives us away from God and his grace, this is definitely not from God. Satan's main goal, as we read in the book of Revelation chapter 12, preached here by Dr. Mike Bird a couple of months ago, is to take control of the world and take the place of God. He also aims to destroy Christians, opposing those who follow God's teaching. His ultimate plan is to spread chaos, rebel against God's authority in this world, and lead people away from the path of light and truth. So Satan wants to keep this world in darkness. But the mighty power in Jesus, the good news in Jesus, the redemptive thing that Jesus did on the cross, wants to shine his light in this world and free people from darkness. As Christian, as soldiers of God, we need to be careful and to be aware of his tricks and understand what he's trying to do. But we do not afraid. We do not afraid. We talked about the spiritual battle, our enemy, and the tricks. But now, see, how do we fight? Battlefield. War is always exhausting. What a soldier needs is enough power and energy to fight. An exhausted soldier needs to restore his strength, or he becomes an easy target for the enemy. You know what the worst thing for a soldier is? is to feel lonely in the middle of a battle. Is to feel lonely that, oh, I am by myself. No one left. No one is behind me to support me. Everyone is gone. And the army of enemy is in front of me. That is enough for any soldier to just give up. First of all, the source of power that we have in the battle is not found within ourselves, but within the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In order to tap into the source of power, the source of strength, we place our faith in God. Then the Lord's power becomes our power. All of you remember David and Goliath's story. When David faced the giant Goliath, he didn't rely on his own power. David said to Goliath, "You come against me, Goliath, the giant one, with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." And we know what happened at the end of the story. We can trust that God will fight for us. We can trust the heaven is full of the army of angels is behind us. We are not only in this battle. We are not by ourselves in this battle. We have the power of heaven. We have the power of our God. We have this ultimate source of power. That's why that Paul repeats in verse 13 what he already said before in verse 11. He said, put on the full armor of God, not armor of yourself, armor of God. So we're going to discern two things about the armor. Two things. The first one, wearing the armor is not simply protection. When we think about the armor, we think about the first thought that we have is about the protection. But it's not simply protection. It's also testifies, that's the first thing, testifies to believers' identity and loyalty. So back in the olden days, Roman society promoted military dress as a status indicator to distinguish soldiers from normal citizens. Wearing the armor of God further distinguishing you and me from those around us as one who seek holiness and justice, who practice kindness and forgiveness, who humbly serve others above ourselves. In a footy match, dedicated fans proudly wear their team's gear. In the same way, we as Christians have the privilege of putting on God's armor. It's our way of proudly declaring that we are part of God's incredible team. This is the team that I belong to. This spiritual armor declares that we are not alone in our spiritual battle. With God's armor on, with Christ's sign on the armor, we are not just spectators. We are active players, active soldiers standing on this absolute winning side. The point of having armor is to defend what we've already gained through Christ and stand together as Christians, united in God's armor. It's like protecting our spiritual victories and standing as strong as a team in the armor that God provides. Wearing the armor isn't about earning righteousness. Because we've already been bought by the blood of Christ. The armor is like a symbol of the victory and security we have in Christ's sacrifice. It's about standing firm in the righteousness which is already yours through the faith that we have in Christ. Let me finish with this six items that Paul names here, which represent an aspect of faithful discipleship. The first one, the first item is belt, the belt of truth. A crucial part of the Roman military attire that allowed for better movement during battles, that gathered the loose part of the clothes. Paul compares this physical belt to the spiritual one, representing truth against the lie, which was Satan's scheme. The truth, both in the objective sense of Christ's redemption story and the personal belief in it. He encourages us to use truth, which is found in God's word, as a protective armor against the devil's deception. The second one, he also talks about a breastplate, which symbolizes not just protection, but also communicates status. He emphasizes the virtue of righteousness associated with this armor. He seizes at both the righteousness that justifies believers in Christ and the righteousness expected from believers. The third one, we also prepare our feet. Prepare our feet in this battle, perhaps like the Roman soldiers' shoes, for a different kind of battle. The gospel is defined as peace here. And this peace is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. A peace that binds us together as one in the Holy Spirit. So we should be ready to share the gospel with others. On the other hand, at the same time, we should equip ourselves against the devil's deceit with this armor. The fourth one is the shield of Roman soldier, which was very large. So the size of a Roman soldier's shield was the size of a doorway, like the door behind you. And these shields had a layer of leather on it, which water was poured to extinguish flaming arrows coming from the enemy side. And remember, these soldiers didn't go into battle individually. They went together as an army, a huge army of this shield that would protect them. A sign of the king was also on these shields, indicating which party they belonged to. The shield of faith, which we hold in our hands, bears the mark of Christ. Faith does the same job for us. Faith is our gateway to salvation, to our living hope. The living hope and the salvation that is found in Christ. The fifth one is the helmet of salvation. Having confidence in our salvation, that we belong to God, is crucial in this battle. Knowing our identity in Christ, knowing that without Christ's strength, I cannot go anywhere. I cannot do anything. If I belong to Christ and have salvation, my daily prayer for the Lord is to fill me with His Spirit, because I am weak. This helmet signifies that I am following Christ, even if I'm tired, even if I'm wounded. And I am confident that the Lord won't abandon me He won't leave me alone by myself. And lastly, the sixth one, we have the sword of the Spirit in our hands. We not only receive the helmet of salvation, but also the sword of the Spirit. A powerful and effective sword that represents the Spirit's power in our spiritual journey. Paul here says that this sword is the word of God. Is the word of God in our hands. Some people believe that this is kind of offensive weapon given to Christians to attack the kingdom of darkness. And some others believe that is a defensive tool. But of course, it's both. As God's soldiers, we have the sword of the Spirit, the promises of God, made good in Christ and written in Scripture. The full story of redemption of God's love from creation to redemption, from fall in Eden to the new restored new heaven and earth and a new Jerusalem. The armor of God doesn't protect us against suffering, does not preserve us from painful deaths. It's not a good luck charm that keeps sadness away from entering our lives. The armor of God strengthens us as we encounter the sorrow, as we encounter pain in our life and injustice in this world. As Roman soldier's armor presented his rank and high status and bringing him public honor, you and me, we put on what would be the highest of all social honors, God's armor. Next week, we are celebrating and concluding another year, another season here. And we had 6 weeks in this series, the Ephesians series, with each week with a specific topic. Chosen and one, alive and one, loved and one, mature and one, holy and one, and today strong and one. Which has been a great reminder for each of us. A great reminder of oneness, of unity that we have in Christ. This is one of the favorite passages in the Bible that each Christian would love to read 1,000 times and live with that. And you may have approached our today's passage from an individual perspective, but... And this is another big but. Let me encourage you to view it as a military image, highlighting the unity of a group working together for a common purpose. In understanding this, we find encouragement in the idea of standing united in our faith and purpose, just like a unit in a greater mission. As God's army. Let us pray. Father, thank you for providing us with a spiritual armor to face spiritual battles. Thank you, Lord, that your Son Jesus defeated the death and is alive. Thank you that we are not alone in the battle and heavens come to fight for us. Lord, help us to continually clothe ourselves in your armor, drawing your strength and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.